Good morning. Happy New Year. I want to remind you again of an announcement that Richard gave that on the fourth Sunday evening of this month, we are going to have a family meeting, and we're going to do that at the church office. If you can put that on your calendar, attend, that'd be great, as we get to share with you the things that God is clearly leading us toward. We get to share some things that we think that God is leading us toward in the future, and we get to maybe even rekindle some old passions. So put that on your calendar and be there. Hope your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 25 as we look at this fairly well-known passage this morning. As I watched presents being opened this past Christmas, I was struck by something that, although it's fairly obvious, I hadn't really given it much thought before. Under the tree were several wrapped gifts, all wrapped carefully to keep all of the contents hidden from view. In fact, the only way that you could tell who each package was for was by a very small name tag placed on each gift. From this small tag, someone was immediately entitled to the wrapped contents. In other words, if a package had my name on it, it was mine, and no one else could have it. And even though I had no idea what the gift was, whether it was valuable or inexpensive, great or average, striped or plaid, closet-worthy or return-line-bound, it was mine. All because the giver of that gift determined it so. The gifts I received this Christmas were not earned. I didn't receive them due to an effort on my behalf, and I didn't choose what I was going to get. But yet at the end of the day, after all of the presents were open, no one questioned me as I picked up my gifts and left, because they were unquestionably mine. I was entitled to them, all based upon the decision and the actions of the giver. However, consider the problem we would face as we open gifts at Christmas if entitlement was not based upon what the giver decides, but rather on what we decide, based upon what we think we deserve. Imagine how different it would be as we open gifts if it was based upon a self-imposed merit system. As we sat around looking at all the gifts after they were opened, imagine that I, by my own determination, could claim whatever gift I thought I deserved, even if someone else had already opened that gift. If I felt entitled to it and I wanted it, then I could, by whatever means necessary, could demand it for myself. Now, you may say, we would never do that. We may be disappointed when we didn't get what we wanted, but we wouldn't make a scene by demanding something that was given to somebody else that we would get. Well, maybe not at Christmas, but what about other times? Consider a child who is playing with his or her toy, and another child comes along and takes claim of it by snatching it out of their hand and claiming, "It's mine." What is the result? A scene, a demand for entitlement that can be heard by anyone in earshot, as anger always becomes evident. Well, that's kids though, right? That's not us. Okay, what if a coworker is given a promotion that you have already claimed title to in your sense of fairness? The result will usually be heard by all who will listen to you as you complain about how you deserved it, thereby demanding your own way, as disappointment turns to anger. Or maybe you feel entitled to a spouse who will act and respond to you as you have determined will best meet your needs. And when they don't live up to that standard in some way or another, the result will usually be seen and heard by everyone that you complain to, and anger and bitterness always follows. False entitlement comes from our sense of fairness. It evaluates life from our perspective, and if we see others having or obtaining things that we determined that we should have had, we immediately pull out the unfair card and demand that we deserve better than this. However, in reality, whether we like it or not, no matter how much we fight against it and resist it, you and I are not entitled to anything unless the giver gives us the gift. There is a theme that runs through the book of Genesis that I find fascinating. A theme of conflict that seems to inevitably occur between siblings and or other family members. And in almost every case, this rivalry seems to be linked to entitlement. As you read through Genesis, God in His sovereignty almost always chooses the younger over the older to receive the blessing, or the weaker over the stronger to accomplish His purposes. And this sovereignty flies in the face of what we determine as fair, because it's based upon human logic. Fairness tells us that the older should always rule and dominate the younger, and the stronger should always win over the weaker. Or simply, what we see as right should always win over what we see as wrong. This conflict over entitlement is as old as time itself, and it began in the very first family of Adam and Eve, between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Both brought offerings to God that they felt was right. But yet God rejected the older brother Cain's offering, whereas the offering of the younger brother Abel was accepted. And this created a rivalry so intense between the brothers that it brought about the first murder recorded in chapter 4. In chapters 4 and 5, we see that the line of Seth, the younger brother, was the chosen line of the Messiah. But why? He wasn't in position to earn it. He didn't deserve it. He just received it. Isaac was chosen over his older brother, Ishmael. And this forced a separation in chapter 21. And we read now in chapter 25 that because of this, Ishmael settled east of Egypt in defiance of all of his relatives. When things seem unfair, anger always follows. We will soon study about Rachel, who was chosen over her older sister, Leah, which caused an ongoing bitterness between them as they struggled for who was to be the most loved in chapters 29 and 30. And then in chapters 37 through 50, Joseph, the younger brother, will be chosen over all the rest, which made the other brothers so angry that they sold Joseph into slavery. And then in chapter 49, we will hear of Judah, again, the younger brother who was chosen over the older brothers, that would be the line of the Messiah that would be born one day. And as far as the weaker over the stronger, all three wives of the patriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, all of them, although at first were unable to have children, God, by His miraculous gift, used them to be the mothers of God's chosen people, even though others seem to be more physically capable and stronger. Every time that God used the younger and the weaker, anger, resentment, and bitterness would well up in those who were stronger and had the right to be first, because they were entitled. But yet God, the giver of the gift, had already predetermined that what they felt they deserved, no matter how loud they demanded it, it was not theirs to have. This morning we're going to see another example of this in a story of twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Two boys who were equal by any human perception, but yet it was predetermined before their birth that God would give one of them a blessing and the other would not receive it. Neither one of them earned it. Neither one of them put any effort into it. It was only the giver of the gift that determined the recipient. But before we look at these two boys, let's consider a dilemma that their parents were facing. Because entitlement is not only about receiving a gift that we think we deserve, it is also about getting it when we think we deserve it. In the story we're about to study, we will find that although there has been a promise of a son to Rebecca, she, like Sarah before her, is barren. So even though she is assured by a promise from God that she would have a son, she and Isaac would have to wait for it because it was going to come in God's timing. And like you and I, when we are faced with waiting, they had a choice to make. They could get angry with God because he didn't give them what he promised them in a reasonable time frame, or they could humbly, with patience, look to and wait for the giver to give. The first point this morning is God's gifts are by his timetable. God's gifts are by his timetable. Let's start reading together at verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, as you read that verse 21, it seems like it's a pretty short time that Isaac prayed and she had a son. And we kind of think that we need to do that ourselves. We can give a one-minute prayer and God should immediately answer because that's what God does, right? But if you look further down into verse 26, you will read that Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. That's the twins. So he married Rebekah at age 40, and he had twin boys at age 60. So Isaac spent 20 years praying on behalf of his wife. And that is a long time to wait for a promise. And it is a long time not to give up on the weakness of your spouse. But we are not entitled to set the schedule for what God has planned. On behalf means that you are someone else's representative. It is to stand before the throne of God and represent them as if it were they that were praying. I wonder how many of us pray like that for others, let alone pray like that on behalf of our husband or wife. How often or how long are we willing to stand before God and ask him to change our husband or our wife's weaknesses so that they can be all that God desires them to be? Isaac is often a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 John that Jesus is our advocate, which is a legal term for one who represents us. Again, it is a picture that Jesus pleads on our behalf to his Father. Then in Ephesians 5, we are told that us men, are to love our wives as a picture of how Christ loves the church. Therefore, we also are a type of Christ, or an advocate for our wives as we stand before God. It is because of this that wives are to be submissive to and to respect their husband. So, if that is the case, what should we be doing when we see a weakness or an imperfection in our spouse? If we love and respect them, should we be complaining, nagging, or scolding them to be different? Or should we be standing before God, the giver of good gifts, pleading as a representative on their behalf, praying that God would overcome their weaknesses? In the case of Isaac, he knows that God has promised that a nation would come through him. So he is petitioning on behalf of Rebekah that God would use her in a mighty way, even though from his human perspective, it seemed absolutely impossible. The same is true with us as we pray. God, I don't see how, but I know beyond any doubt that you can use them to fulfill all of your promises to me. No blessing can be obtained by any of us except by God's intervention and power. And since God made husband and wife one, we are now united in God for one single purpose. So we need to stand before God on behalf of each other for as long as it takes, asking him on their behalf to overcome their weaknesses and make us both into vessels for his glory. It would have been very easy for Isaac to stand before God and say, "You told me that I am to be the father of many nations. Therefore, I am entitled to a wife who can produce. Lord, I deserve something better than this, so I'm going to try again with someone else." But instead, Isaac brings his wife's weaknesses before the Lord and prays for 20 years on her behalf as her representative for God to intervene and change her imperfection. Oh, that we would have marriages like that. It is all too easy to become entitled to our own timetable when things don't happen when and how we think they should, but we are not entitled to demand the gift or when we should get it, but only to ask and patiently wait until the giver gives the gift. Second thing we're going to look at this morning is God's gifts are predetermined. God's gifts are predetermined. Look at verse 22. "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is so, then why am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' When her days were to be delivered, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." Now, there is probably not a teaching that arouses more ire than the subject of choice and election. But yet, almost all of Genesis seems to point to God choosing us rather than man choosing God. And nothing speaks more emphatically of it than here with Jacob and Esau. Rebekah was pregnant with two sons, and they were already fighting with each other in her womb. This brings sibling rivalry to a whole new level. And this fighting was so intense that she went to God and asked him, "What is going on inside of me?" And God's answer, I'm sure, was astonishing to her, because he didn't just say that the wrestling is boys will be boys. He predicted their future. He told her that these two boys would become fathers of two separate nations. And although one would be stronger and entitled due to being older, the younger would rule over him. Now, Esau was firstborn. It is implied that he was stronger of the two because he wrestled his way to the birth canal first, while Jacob, tenacious in his own right, had him by the heel as if trying to drag him back in. Esau, though, was the natural choice to be favored. He was first. He was stronger. We will also see in chapter 27 that he was his father's choice as well. By every natural human reasoning, Esau was entitled to be the chosen one. But he was not God's choice. Romans 9 takes this concept a bit further, and frankly, it can be a little bit troubling to some of us because it flies in the face of what we feel is fair and what we should be entitled to, especially when it comes to having a say to our final destiny. Our position and our efforts should account for something, shouldn't they? Listen to Romans 9. Should be up on the screen. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, as Christians, stopping there, so far we don't have a problem with this. We realize that it is not our physical heritage that saves us, but by the work of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. However, the Jews were promised to be God's chosen people, his children, through the line of Abraham. And they were arguing that they didn't need Jesus Christ because they were entitled. But Paul goes on to explain, it has never been by heritage or by human merit, but by the promise. It is only by the one who gives the gift. In fact, Abraham had other children, just like Isaac had another son, but the promise only went through the one that God chose. Look at verse 9 of chapter 9 of Romans. For this is the word of the promise. At this time, I will come. The key to this is I will. I will, that's God speaking, come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purposes according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, that's Rebekah, the older will serve the younger, just as this is written, and this is from Malachi, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Wow. But that's not fair. Esau did nothing wrong. In fact, he was the natural choice. He was first. He was stronger. He is clearly entitled to something better than this. No, he's not. Nor are we. We are not the giver of the gift. We are entitled to nothing more than what God chooses to give us. Donald Barnhouse writes this, "The choice of God was not dependent upon their birth or their character. The choice was in the heart of God and based entirely on his sovereign authority. He decided that Jacob was the child who would carry the line of the Messiah and be the heir to the blessing. And in the same way, he determined that Esau was not to carry the line nor inherit the blessing. This was God's divine purpose. The works and characters of the individual had nothing to do with the choice." This is exactly what Paul is saying in verses 14 through 16 in Romans 9. Listen, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It is not how hard you run. It is not how hard you work. It is not by your will and how much you feel you're entitled. It is only by grace and mercy that we are saved, not of works that no man can boast. The gift is mine if and only if it is given by the giver. Third point this morning is this. God's gifts are given to those who diligently seek him. Now I know what you're thinking. This is a complete contradiction to what you just said. Well, maybe. But let's develop this a bit, and I think you will see that God's choosing is always reflected in our desire to seek Him. Verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Let me paraphrase. Esau was a strong man's man, and Jacob was a mama's boy. Not the guy I would have picked to father a nation. Verse 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, wearing his mother's apron and slippers. It doesn't say that. Sorry. When Jacob cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Is that not like a man right there? He has no idea what it is, but it smells good. And give me some of that red stuff there, so I'm really hungry. Therefore, his name was called Edom. That means red. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let me repeat that. Esau despised his birthright. We don't have anything like a birthright today, except that we do have a desire to inherit what is fair, right, and fair. And let's face it, birth order still somewhat plays a role in this. But back in the day, a birthright came with much blessing. In Deuteronomy 21 and 1 Chronicles 5, we are told that a birthright involves both material and spiritual blessings. The firstborn received twice as much property as any of the other children. And more importantly, he became the head of his family and the spiritual leader of his people. This was a big responsibility and a huge blessing, all because you were firstborn. So why do you think there was wrestling in Rebekah's womb? And why was Jacob hanging on to Esau's heel at birth? Because one was in position to be first, and the other one wanted it. And Jacob's desire to obtain the blessing before he was even born never changed. So one day when Esau came in from the field, Jacob saw his opportunity, and he used his brother's desperate hunger to get him to surrender his birthright. And the key to these verses is this. While Esau lived entitled and gave his birthright no thought, even to the point of despising it, Jacob would do anything he could to receive it. So in a spiritual sense, in the heart of God's children, in the heart of God's chosen children, is always the desire to pursue the gift. This is just as prevalent today as ever before. Like Esau, we are raised with many spiritual advantages. Esau's heritage was full of God's promises being fulfilled through his parents and his grandparents. There is no doubt to me that he heard stories about how God had provided and worked through his family and even made his very own birth possible. But yet he traded all of this blessing and all of this heritage for a bowl of stew. You and I are also surrounded by the good news of God's promises. We can hear it in almost every language, in an astonishing number of churches, and on the radio and television. We can pick up a Bible from almost anywhere in multiple translations, in large and small size, large or small print, and even Braille editions are available. And if you can't afford a Bible, I guarantee that someone will give you one. There are commentaries, Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias of Bible knowledge, and scores of theological texts that to the point where they would fill every wall of your house, all on one subject. No other people in the entire human race have been so blessed with biblical literature and teaching. But yet, despite this heritage, many despise it and would willingly trade the blessing of God the Father away in order to fill their stomachs with what this world has to offer. While it is clear that God chose Jacob and rejected Esau, it is also perfectly clear that Jacob pursued the blessing while Esau despised it. Jacob was as imperfect as they come. His actions and methods were often completely unrighteous, but yet it was he that sought the gift. Now, is this response wired into them by the sovereign authority of God? Was it part of their DNA? Or did God, knowing their choice, thereby plan their way? I will leave that debate to people much smarter than me, who are still arguing about it, I might add. But let's be clear on this one thing. The heart of man will ultimately reveal who God's children really are. Jacob was not deserving of the gift. And we will see in a couple of weeks just how deceitful and sinful he could be. There is no way God should give him anything based on his actions. But yet, because he was chosen by God's mercy, he pursued God's gift with a single purpose, thereby receiving the blessing. And Esau, who was by the book, who looked and acted like his father in many ways, and who had all of the entitlements, he, just like the Jews did with Jesus, could have cared less and turned his back on the blessing. The Bible tells us that whosoever will may come. And it also says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. To me, it doesn't matter whether you believe that salvation is all God's choice or on some level it is partially ours, because it is the heart of desire that ultimately reveals who receives the promise and who does not. Take a look at your heart this morning. What is it that you pursue? Is it the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son? Or would you willingly trade him for the rest of the worldly pleasures? If you seek him, you will find him. But like Jacob, it is impossible to come entitled. It is not something we can demand or something we can earn. It is a gift from God alone. And we must come in our weakness, or we cannot come at all. Will you pray with me? Father, your knowledge and your wisdom is vast beyond us. The wisdom, your foolishness is wiser than our wisdom. So, Lord, when we look at passages like this that clearly shows us that you are sovereign and you are the one that gives the gift, oftentimes we struggle because we want to be the one that demands our own way. Lord, I know that you call us to yourself, and it is by your call that we can come. And, Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of every individual here, that we would recognize that you are the most important, that you are the ones that we should seek, that you are the ones that we should pursue. Give us a desire, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart so that we may find you. Lord, I pray for those of us that are struggling in areas of our lives because we feel like we are entitled to something better, or we are entitled to something that should have already come by now, and we are frustrated and angry, and we wish that we could be given something and we deserve more than what we think we have. Lord, I pray that you would calm us, knowing that it is by your hand that gifts are received. We cannot demand that. We cannot set it on a schedule. It is by you. And Lord, may we live, may we learn to live humbly and patiently for you to give us what we ask for. Give us a desire, Lord, to sit humbly at your feet and desire only you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.